Now turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. John chapter 11, verses 38 through 46. So Jesus, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me." When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped round with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Let's pause and ask God's blessing upon his word. Father, now we wait upon you. We have heard your word read. We would ask that it might be open to us, that Christ would be communicated even in the preaching of the word, that in the preaching there might be an appearance of your kingdom in its power and richness, in its glory and righteousness. Come to us, awaken us, we pray, that we might be like those who have seen and believed, and not like those who have seen and have gone off in betrayal. Hear us, in Jesus' name, amen. There is this wonderful little book of sermons that a professor at Princeton, Gerhardus Voss, had preached for the students, and Banner of Truth several years ago put them together. I think they were discovered, put them together, bound them, and it's entitled Grace and Glory, a wonderful, wonderful selection of some of the most profound sermons. And I could easily entitle this sermon this morning, Grace and Glory, but what would be a more appropriate title, and not necessarily that we find in the bulletin, would be Death and Glory. There is grace and glory. There is death and glory. You know that the Gospel of John opens very much like the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Remember Genesis? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There is a clear parallel here. John is using Genesis to describe who Jesus is, not only the creator of the universe, because he goes on in that prologue to describe Jesus as the creator, that logos, that word, by the power of his word, all things came into being. He's not only describing Jesus as the creator, but Jesus as the new creator. By virtue of his coming, of his life, of his death and of his resurrection, there is new life, a new creation that is inaugurated. And John is very, very clear about that, and so takes that opening from Genesis and uses it in part as an opening for his gospel. There is a new creation in Jesus. Now, in Genesis, that creative act of God ends with a climactic act. God makes man from the dust of the earth, and what does he do? He breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, and what happens? Man becomes a living soul. Well, so in John, we are drawing near to the end of this particular section, and it's clearly marked off. The end of this section where there are seven signs that John records for us that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Seven signs, and the climactic sign is here, the raising of Lazarus. And just as in Genesis there was from the dust of the earth the creation of man, God's breath into his nostrils, man becomes a living soul, so from the dust of the grave, in a climactic act, from the dust of the grave, Jesus raises Lazarus as a sign of new life. That by virtue of his death, by virtue of his resurrection, as the first fruits, there will be a new creation inaugurated. He who by his word created all things by the power of his word, let there be light, and there was light. So by the power of his word, Lazarus come forth. Lazarus comes forth. The Bible is a book of life. And it not only tells us about the mighty acts of God that we should study, it not only strengthens, even communicates a faith that we might trust in the power, wisdom, goodness of God. Can I say that these very words that we have communicates life itself? Jesus uses these words from the Scripture to address you, to speak to your heart, to, as it were, raise you from the dead and give you new life. New life that will be consummated at the end of the age when he returns. Now, we've come to chapter 11. We've been working through the various details of it. I would like to summarize the chapter to our text and then look at our text a little bit, because I believe what we find is a progression. A progression in which Jesus as the warrior, Jesus as the champion, we could almost say Jesus as the gladiator, draws closer and closer and closer to the stadium, to the arena, in order to face his enemy, death itself. And you'll see this progression through the chapter, and I don't want us to miss it. When you deal with the details, sometimes you miss the forest. Sometimes you miss that flow. And I want us to appreciate that, because, like the disciples, we walk along with Jesus and we stand by his side as he faces down death itself. And here, In a sign kind of way, in a symbolic kind of way, he slays death in calling forth Lazarus from the grave. You remember how the chapter opens. It's an introduction to Mary, Martha, Lazarus, this family that Jesus loves, and Lazarus is sick. And really, the second verse, it identifies Mary, which is really interesting, how Mary is the focus here. It'll identify Mary later. It's all the Jews, the comforters that are around Mary. And Mary seems to have some significance here. Martha's is the matriarch. Mary is the one always at Jesus' feet. Interesting. She's described early in this chapter by an event that will take place that's recorded in chapter 12. Rather interesting. That it's Mary who wiped the feet of Jesus while she was anointing him with costly perfume. And we know in chapter 12 what she was doing, and at least how Jesus interprets it. Because it's Judas who objects about the waste of this perfume, this costly perfume. Could we not sell it and give it to the poor? Why is she pouring this costly perfume on Jesus' feet? And then at his feet again, and wiping his feet with her hair. It's kind of interesting. And Jesus interprets it. This is in preparation for my burial. It's in this context, really, of chapter 11 and the raising of Lazarus. And so right from the very beginning of chapter 11, you have a kind of cryptic introduction to death, and specifically Jesus' death. But then quickly it shifts, focus shifts to Lazarus. He's sick. Sisters ask Jesus to come. Jesus delays. Jesus knows Lazarus is going to die. He does die. And Jesus goes to the disciples. He said, "Now up, let's go. Our good friend has fallen asleep." "Well, Jesus, you know, we shouldn't go there. It's too close to Jerusalem. Your life is in danger with our association with you. Our lives are in danger. We dare not go. And if he's asleep, he will recover." And Jesus said, "He's not asleep. Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I've delayed, that you might believe. Now let us go." It's Thomas who says, "Okay, let's follow, that we might die along with him." They know that this is a very, very dangerous, risky proposition, place to be. They go. And Jesus, now, again, the progression. Disciples want to hold him back. You can't hold back a champion. You can't hold back a warrior. This gladiator will come. He will face the enemy. They can't hold him back. Whatever risks, whatever challenges, whatever danger, he is going to go in the face of it, in the mouth of it. And as he draws closer to the tomb, it's Martha he comes across. And follow the progression. Martha, grieving, sorrowful, disillusioned, disappointed, yet trusting, and she needs a word. She needs a word. She needs instruction from Jesus. "Oh, he will rise again. Yes, Lord, I know he will rise again. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though dies, yet shall live, and everyone who believes shall never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord." And that's what she needed. She needed to think. She's on her feet facing Jesus, having this dialogue, grieving, yet trusting, and needing instruction, a revelation. She gets it. Not fully. Still very much in ignorance, still in darkness, but yet moves along in her pilgrimage, in her faith, like us all. And then it's Mary and the Jews that are mourning with her. And they come, and you get the sense Jesus is not moving now so close to the tomb at this point. Mary comes to him. But what do we find? It's like a further breakdown. Disciples want to hold him back. "Martha, if you had been here, Lord, my brother would not have died. But I know that whatever you ask of God, he will do. He will rise. Yes, I know he will rise. I am the resurrection and the life." Wonderful interchange. Rational. Now with Mary, emotional. She comes, she runs to Jesus. The Jews, the mourners are following. Everybody's crying, the flute players. There's usually professional musicians that associate at funerals and that kind of thing. They follow everybody around. So you got flutes, possibly drums. You got people wailing and crying, professional mourners, kind of interesting. And Mary weeping. And she comes, she sees Jesus, falls at his feet, weeping. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And you see this kind of, as he gets closer to the tomb in some sense, there's a breakdown. Certainly far more emotion. He himself deeply troubled with him. He troubles himself over this. He is angry and enraged, wrathful towards death. And then he weeps in sympathy with his friends. Then he comes to the tomb. And we are told the language, the same language, deeply troubled within. That's that indignation, that rage, that anger again. He sees the tomb. He comes to the tomb. He's about to face his enemy, death. Our enemy, death.
There's a gruffness to his voice, really. "Remove the stone." Jesus ministers. Ministers in all the revelation, the disclosure, the words. Ministers in his emotions of anger, emotions of grief, emotions of love. He ministers. He ministers to his disciples. "Come along. I am happy this has happened, that you might believe." To Martha, "Do you believe?" With Mary, he weeps. "Remove the stone." Now he comes to Lazarus. You see the progression. And each step, he's going to minister. He ministers to the disciples, ministers to Martha, ministers to Mary. He'll minister to a dead man. I should say he continues to walk, and he walks in your midst, and he ministers to you. If you care to hear, if you have ears to hear, eyes to see, Jesus ministers to you. Remove the stone. Enough of the tears. Enough focus on death. Remove the stone. Now, I hope you see that there's something of a progression. And what it is, it's climactic. We're now at the tomb, at the mouth of the tomb with Jesus, the Jews, with his family, Martha, Mary. We're all there with Jesus. And they don't know what Jesus is going to do. There's still the weeping. There's still the crying. The flute players are probably playing their dirges. We're all at the tomb. And Jesus says, remove the stone. It's time now to minister to Lazarus and to reveal the glory of God. Now, I want to say that the text before us emphasizes, I think, two things. At least my reading, two things. It emphasizes death, and it emphasizes glory. Remember, title of sermon, not grace and glory, death and glory. So it emphasizes death, if you care to look. You see the vocabulary. I right from the very beginning of the chapter, it's just loaded. The subject of this chapter, unfortunately, is death. Did I say unfortunately? No, fortunately for us. Maybe not the most happy, clappy kind of subject, but so very important. So it begins introducing, you know, Jesus, Mary wiping Jesus' feet. You know, that's how John identifies her. It's, you know, Jesus talking about, no, Lazarus is dead. Martha comes, if you were here, my brother would not have died. Mary, if you were here, my brother would not have died. And now we come to the text, and this text is loaded with vocabulary again. Look at verse 39. Jesus said, remove the stone. Look how Martha is identified. Martha, the what? The sister of the deceased. Kind of an interesting description. We already know who Martha is. She's been mentioned several times in the narrative already. But here she's identified. Martha, the sister of the deceased. You think John, the gospel writer, is emphasizing something here? She goes on, don't remove the stone. Dead 4 days. The word dead is implied. It's been 4 days, she says. 4 days of death. Dead 4 days. I should say verse 44. It's the raising, but look at how Lazarus is described. The man who had died came forth. The man who had died. There's not only this kind of vocabulary that is going on in this chapter and in this passage. There's also a description of symbols and setting. I want to draw your attention to verse 38. So Jesus, again, being deeply moved, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, very often used. It could have been a cave as we think of it, you know, kind of a hole in the side of a wall or something like that, or quite possibly a hole in the ground. And some believe that that's the kind of cave it was. It was like a hole dug out of the ground. But you see the setting, and he gives a lot of vocabulary to this. He came to the tomb. Now it was a cave. A stone was lying against it. Setting, symbols of death. Talks about the binding of Lazarus. Yes, after he's raised, but as he's buried, which was the custom then, you know, feet wrapped together, hands wrapped, face wrapped in a cloth, spices, aromatic spices.
It wasn't an embalming, but it was a way at least of dealing with the dead body before they buried it. It will begin to smell. It will begin to decompose. But the description that John gives, very, very careful, very, very specific, the binding of the feet, the binding of the hands, even the binding of the face, these are all symbols of death. Tomb, cave, stone. The bonds of death. Also, look, and this is I have much emphasized, it's what can I say? The emotional and emphasis on sense experience. We know that this is a powerful text when it talks about emotion. There's much emotion going on. There's still this lamenting and crying. That's implied. But what's repeated again, using the same language, is Jesus being deeply moved within. And we know what that means. Last week and this morning, I'm trying to emphasize, the translators kind of weasel out of it. It's indignation. It's anger. It's rage. He's facing death. He's not angry with the people. He's not angry at the Jews, Mary, Martha. He's angry at death. He's the champion. He's the conqueror. He's the warrior. And now he's facing his enemy. He's at the mouth of death itself. That's strong emotions. The crowd is grieving. There's been an emphasis on seeing, and it's throughout the whole gospel, but in this text as well, the use of the eyes, the seeing, I can't quite put it all together yet, but that's emphasized here. Emotion, seeing, touching. Remove the stone. Take off the bindings. Again, an implication that people are feeling. Jesus is feeling deep emotions. They're seeing things. They're touching things. They're handling things. And then what's climactic is when Jesus says, remove the stone. Martha, no, don't remove the stone. He's been dead 4 days. There will be a stench. A strong odor. Death. It happens inevitably every spring when I jog, and I should be more consistent in my jogging. But around Antrim and then down that bike path towards Bethel, inevitably in the spring, when the thaw comes, there's some poor animal on the side. You don't see it, but you certainly smell it. I think all of you have smelled death at one point or another. Whether it's in a wall in your house, in your car, jogging down the smell of death. In Africa, I lectured in a classroom that was right beside the city morgue. And in Africa, they don't embalm the bodies, and there's not a morgue with, refrigeration. It's just an empty room where they lay the bodies. And if the wind blew just right, we were smelling death. And then just after a couple of days, this is now 4 days, no embalming, 4 days. And it's very, very powerful. Martha, very practical. Here's Martha, very practical, rational. No, don't remove the stone. It will smell horrible. He's already decomposing. Why should we suffer the indignity? We're already suffering this grief of our loss. Why should we suffer the indignity of seeing his dead body and smelling the corpse? Smelling it. So, emotion, sense of seeing, touch, smell. It's all related to death. The reality of death. Is this what's being emphasized? I believe it is. We feel it. We see it. Sometimes we smell it. It's all around us. And in some sense, it's waiting for us. Waiting for us. And why in this text does the Holy Spirit stress it? Why are we reminded of its reality? We so often want to suppress it. We don't want to deal with it. Suppress it, dress it up, romanticize it.
euphemisms. It's an ugly reality. And you know it. I know it. It's an ugly reality. And yet the Lord emphasizes it for us this morning. Why? He shows us, he teaches us. It's almost as though he rubs our face in it. And we have to accept that as good and kind and loving. If we would entitle this Death and Glory, I'm going to tell you that where that glory is often found, where that glory is often found, is in death itself. Because in Christ, here's the paradox, death becomes life. The Lord reminds us of death, that we might long for, look toward, expect, depend upon His grace and His glory. What's emphasized, too, is not only death, but who's there? Who's there? The Jews are there, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, the dead body. But who else is there? It's Jesus. And so it's just this is not just dark, grim, macabre, rubbing our nose in the reality of death, but we're reminded, who's there with you? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What is the Holy Spirit emphasizing to you? Seniors that are in the twilight years of their life, and certainly a senior thinks about their mortality. I'm only 55 and I begin to think about my mortality. We have had loved ones, close, young people taken by death. But what is God teaching us? What is He showing us? Not only the grim reality of death, but who's there with us? The one who brings life, the resurrection and life Himself. That conqueror, that gladiator, the one who will slay death by the power of His word. We could extend that really to any cursed circumstance that we might face, because it all has the stench of death to it. Whatever we face, there's Jesus. The reality of Christ's presence in such dark, smelly circumstances. But not only death, glory, and this is a good transition. Because we have Jesus, we think of death, we should also think of glory. And in that order, death, glory. Mary objects about the stench. Jesus responds, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" This is such a wonderful text. It really bears its own sermon. I won't do that. See the glory of God. That is such a rich statement. You have to look back to the Old Testament and hear Moses crying out that I just might see your glory. And what does Yahweh respond? No one can see my glory and live, but you'll see my hind part. John opens his gospel and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And now Jesus to Martha, did I not say if you believe, you will see God's glory? Very, very rich statement. Don't overlook it. Don't roll away the stone, it's going to smell. Ah, if you believe, you'll see God's glory in the midst of this death. Again, she doesn't know what Jesus is going to do. Roll away the stone, dark mouth of the cave, possibly in the ground, dead body, decomposing, smelling, all of this lamentation around, all of this confusion, all of this deep emotion. You're going to see God's glory. Where? At the mouth of death. So what happened? What do they do? It's like everybody hustles to... we'll see God's glory. Everybody hustles to remove the stone. It's great. stone is removed. What does Jesus do?
Now, consider. You're standing there with this crowd, crying, lamentation, flute playing, drums going, deep emotions. Jesus and Martha are having this little discussion, this little tiff. Remove the stone? No, don't remove the stone. It'll smell. No, you'll see the glory of God. Everybody hustles to remove the stone. What happens when the stone is removed?
Slowly.
Everybody's standing around, Rick, slowly. The stench of death begins to envelop and shroud everybody. It's really disgusting. And you can't miss it. Don't sanitize this. There's weeping, crying. Now the smell of death. They're probably seeing, this is not like a huge cave. They're seeing the body, and they're smelling the decomposing body. And what does Jesus do? He's not going to hold Mary's hand. He's not going to hold Martha. Oh, everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay. Just watch, see what I'm going to do. What does he do? He prays. and what's the purpose of the prayer? It's public, and we could talk much about it. We could just spend all morning talking about this prayer. But it's public. It's audible. It's a prayer of what? It's a prayer of what? The irony is so rich here. It's a prayer of thanksgiving. His weeping, his crying, drums, flutes, dust, stone removed, body dead in front of them, the smell of death. And here Jesus prays a prayer of thanksgiving. Kind of makes one think about difficult circumstances and Jesus' attitude and the kind of response we ought to have. Is this part of the glory? The smell of death and Jesus standing there praying? Praying a thanksgiving prayer? This is part of the glory. You will see the glory of God. In the shadow of death, in the shroud of death, in the stench of death, comes thanksgiving. Because Jesus knows what he's about to do. Thanksgiving, my friends. Death is hard. Death is ugly. Death seems to be so powerful. But Jesus thanks his Father in the stench, before the dead body, open grave. And he thanks his Father because why? Because the Father's already heard his prayer. Jesus, before he leaves for Bethany, he's with his disciples. He knows he's on his way. He's going to raise Lazarus. And it's not going to be by his own volition, nor by his own power. He's depending upon his Father. It goes back to chapter 5. He's the one who's sent. He depends upon his Father. The works that he sees his Father do, does. His Father has life and has given life to the Son. And Jesus, when he's with the disciples, before they even reach Bethany, he already knows that prayer has been answered. The prayer has been answered days before he arrives. Think that through. The irony is, Jesus is utterly assured that this man is going to rise from the dead when everybody's standing around smelling death, crying and weeping, lamenting, mourning, grieving over the dead brother. The irony is, he's going to shortly, momentarily be raised. Nobody knows that except for Jesus. And then in this prayer, a thanksgiving, Father, I know you always hear me. But I say it, that those standing here might believe that you have sent me. My friends, could there be prayer already answered that affects your lives deeply, but those prayers have not been answered, but not realized? Does the same kind of irony apply to you as it did to Mary and Martha? Has Jesus
as Jesus prayed, or we could say in Jesus' name, prayers that have been offered to our Heavenly Father, has He already said from the throne room of heaven, yes, that prayer is answered, but it hasn't been realized yet?
Don't presume on the future. And I just have to place this, and it's so, it applies. Don't presume. You don't know what prayers the Lord has already answered. Not yet realized, but already answered. A mature believer trusts in that, trusts in the Heavenly Father. Prayers offered, He promises to answer, and now we wait. The irony is that God hears and answers, but does not act when we expect Him to act. That same theme again. Don't think worst case scenario always.
Robert Frost, out. No more to build on there. And so they went about their own affairs because they were not the one dead. Don't presume the worst case. You don't know what the Lord is going to do momentarily or quite possibly at the end of the age. So Jesus prays a prayer of thanksgiving, and that prayer being public and audible is in part also to draw this crowd into that communion, that rich communion and fellowship that He has with the Father. I could go on and on. There's so much that we can tease out of this, and that is there, really. At the tomb, smell of death, weeping and wailing, He raises His eyes to heaven and He prays a prayer of thanksgiving. Wonderful assurance. Rich in irony. Should encourage us much. Jesus is with you. At the mouth of death and all the cursed things that you face, in the smell of decay, of corruption that this life offers. He's with you. And He's thankful. Because that curse is about to be lifted. The voice, I've probably gone too far, but there's glory here. Glory in this prayer. You'll see the glory of God. There's glory here. There's glory in the voice. And what's emphasized next is the voice. He cries out with a loud voice. He cries out. This is language that's emphasizing what's going on. And even from Isaiah, we're reading consecutively, and in God's providence, that emphasis on the voice, a powerful voice. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. There was light. Now Jesus at the tomb, Lazarus, come forth. And what happens? Lazarus comes forth. That voice, that loud voice is able to carry from this dimension to the next. The dead hear His voice. Someone says, well, if Jesus didn't identify Lazarus, Lazarus come forth. If Jesus said, just come forth, all the tombs would open and the dead would rise. Well, possibly. I think better reading is this. Lazarus hasn't lost his identity in death. Even though the body is decaying, the stench of death, his identity remains. And Jesus calls him by name. And calls him with that voice that is so very powerful that the very thing he speaks is accomplished. And I have to say, there are times in the reading and the preaching of the Word, if Jesus so chooses, that the very thing that is preached from His Word in His name will be accomplished. Could it be that as easily as He called Lazarus from the tomb, He can speak to you and bring new life even into your heart? The inner man is renewed, even though the outer man is decayed. Do we have such a powerful God? Is there an effective means of grace? Does Jesus still speak to you as His people in a powerful way? He does. And He's glorified by it. You will see the glory of God.
There's liberty. Unbind him. Let him go. Wonderful words. It's really in the light of death. Death, as it were, holds us as a prison. Release him. Unbind him. Let him go. Death can't hold the people that belong to Jesus. And that powerful word, even verses 45, 46, I'm rushing through this, but that word spoken, what happens? What happens? What does John conclude this particular passage with? Many of the Jews who were with Mary believed. Oh, is there new life now in the hearts of those who are living? Those who are living shall never die? Has Jesus spoken a word not only to Lazarus, but the hearts of the Jews with Mary weeping and sorrowing, and now they believe? And is that word not powerful even unto judgment, where there are those who reject, go to the Pharisees in order to betray him, that would ultimately lead to Jesus' death? Powerful word. A judgment already taking place. A separation. Those who believe and have new life. And those in their pride, stubbornness, and unbelief unto death. My friends, this kind of ministry, Jesus' prayer, the liberty that he offers, that powerful word, is still ministered to you today. Do you believe? You shall never die. Reject? You're already being judged. Come to Jesus. Come. He doesn't stand in the temple here. It's not a house of worship. It's not sanitized. He stands in the stench of death in the world, of the decay. Your stench, your decay, your corruption. Go to him. He's there. He doesn't recoil. He doesn't turn away. He offers himself.